There is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, if that's helpful for you. And please have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5 as we work our way through that. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we look at this part of your word, you would be giving us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in the scriptures. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the common thing that MasterChef and ninjas have? What do they have in common? Have you ever thought about that? You probably haven't. MasterChef, ninjas, what do they have in common? Japanese food, yes, that's kind of, yeah. Black pants, yeah, that is true. But they don't have the special shoes with, you know, the big toe. Yeah. Pressure points. Pressure points is what is in common. Although, obviously, they're not talking about exactly the same things when ninjas talk about pressure points and when MasterChef talks about pressure points. It's the same words, but it's not the same thing. You see, with ninjas, pressure points are parts on the body that if you press, it causes you pain. You know, when someone hits a pressure point, it's not pleasant. It's not fun. In MasterChef, pressure points are the parts of the recipe that require extra care or extra skill. Because if you don't get this part right, then the dish won't turn out properly. You know, it'll be a disaster. It'll be inedible. Today we're going to be thinking about pressure points in actually both of those senses as it relates to the Galatians. Pain and if you don't get it right, it's not going to turn out properly. Now this is the last section of Paul's argument in the letter of Galatians. So pretty much since chapter 1 verse 1, he's been arguing, he's been making a case. There's something that he wants to convince the Galatians of. So you're going to notice in today's passage that there's a fair bit of repetition. Some of the things that Paul says here in chapter 5, verses 2 to 12, he's already said or kind of hinted at already all the way from chapter 1, verse 1 through to the beginning of chapter 5. Those key points keep coming through again and again. And there's nothing here that's particularly new or especially new in what Paul has to say to the Galatian Christians. So there is going to be a certain amount of revision, a certain amount of repetition. But that's okay, because, you know, if it's repeated in the Bible, it probably means that it's important, and it probably means that we need to pay careful attention to what God is saying to us. Now, you might remember from last week, the last section, Paul told the Galatians, remember, you're free, you're not slaves. You're free, you're not slaves. And circumcision, submitting to circumcision, is going back into slavery. It's living as a slave again. And that's completely inconsistent with what Christ has done, with who Christ has transformed you to be. And so Paul continues with this line of thought in today's section. So have a look at the first couple of verses there, verses 2 to 4. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Paul, in those first two verses, is basically saying the same thing over and over again. If Paul was writing this today, he would have underlined what he'd said, he would have put it in bold, he would have put it in a large font, maybe he would have put it all in capitals as well. Paul really wants them to make sure that they pay attention to what he's saying. You know, the bottom line of all this argument is, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. And it's pretty funny because he names himself in there as well. You know, I, Paul, tell you, as if the Galatians might have forgotten, oh, who is this letter from again? I don't know. Paul has to say to them, well, this is important, I, Paul, on my authority as an apostle of Christ, am saying this to you, don't go back to circumcision. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. He will do nothing for you. There'll be no benefits to you. There'll be no value to you. You might recall the benefits that Paul has already written down for them, has told them about as people who are Christians. They've been adopted into God's family. They have an inheritance with God. They're free. There is no more curse upon them. The Holy Spirit dwells in them. All these benefits, all this value will not be theirs if they let themselves be circumcised. We're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper later on today, and we'll be reflecting on the Lord's death. And as we do so, remember that these are the benefits which Christ has won for us: adoption, inheritance, freedom, no more curse, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We share in these blessings because of the Lord Jesus. But this is only by grace, it's not by works. In those verses, Paul also reminds them that if you do one part of the law, you have to do it all. It's kind of like what our Old Testament reading from today was getting at. You need to do the whole law. The one who does these things will live by them. The law comes as a package. It's kind of like, you know, if you touch a piece of food, then you have to eat it. If you've touched it, you can't then say, oh no, you can have it. That doesn't work, right? If you touch the piece of food, then you have to eat it. That's the deal here with the law. If you do one part of it, you need to do the whole thing. You see, it's not a matter of picking and choosing which parts of the law you want to do. It's everything. Because remember, circumcision is an entry or an initiation ritual. When you're initiated, it's into a system. It's a whole lot of other things which you will also do. In this case, it's the law. You will do the whole law. And if the history of Israel is anything to go by, they failed miserably. So why would the Galatian Christians want to sign up to that? Why would they want to sign up to that? Why would they get on board with a flawed system? That doesn't make sense. Now, as a side note, that's one reason why it's important for us to know history. It's important for us to have a bit of an idea of where we've come from. If we have some knowledge of history, we may be able to avoid the mistakes our predecessors made. There are very few new mistakes, I think, around in the world. There's just a whole lot of repeated mistakes, and that's what history can help us be guarded from. That's just a side note on history. Paul is saying that if the Galatians give in at this point, the whole thing collapses. See, this is the pressure point. If you don't pay careful attention at this point, your recipe's not going to turn out. If you don't pay careful attention at this point to this circumcision thing, it's all going to be for nothing. It's going to be game over. This is going to be the crack in the dam wall, which leads to the catastrophic failure of the wall and flooding all the people who live downstream of that dam. It's the pressure point. If you muck this up, it's all over. For the Galatians, it was circumcision. Obviously, that's not ours. But the principle remains. And it's what we've been hearing throughout this series on Galatians. If you add anything to Jesus, you actually take away from him. You're effectively saying that Jesus' death and resurrection wasn't enough to achieve salvation. Jesus' work wasn't enough to pay for my sins. It needs something a little bit extra. My deeds are actually more important than God's work. That's where we're going if we head down the circumcision route. Faith plus anything equals nothing. It's the problem of the Roman Catholics. It's the problem of lots of religion. You and God help each other out when it comes to salvation. You do your bit, God does his bit, and then everything's okay. You see, some religion is you have to work your way to God. It depends completely on you. But there's some religion that's a bit more refined than that. You and God both get credit for salvation. God gives you that little boost to get you over the line. It depends partly on you. It depends partly on God. Maybe it's 50-50. Maybe it's 60-40 in favor of God. Maybe it's 60-40 in favor of you. Or maybe there's some other combination. The problem with this is it's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. God reaches out to us. God draws us into relationship with himself. It's the work of God that is here that we see in salvation. Now, God does call us to live in a particular way. He does call us to works. But these works don't save us. The reason God saves us is not because of my works, but because of the Lord Jesus' perfect work. In verse 4, we see that Paul makes the contrast, a contrast that he's already made, between law and grace. You see, if you want to be justified by law, as he says in verse 4, then you've fallen from grace. You've been severed from Christ. You've been alienated from him. There's no positive relationship towards Jesus. If you're seeking to be justified by law, there are no benefits from him. Christ is of no value to you. Circumcision, that is law-keeping. It's a denial of Jesus. Now, if we think about how that applies to us, Wurrunga Presbyterian Church, law-keeping, circumcision, that's not our issue. Our danger is the shoulds, the oughts, the musts. The shoulds, the oughts, the musts. The obligations, the duties. There's nothing wrong in and of itself of, you know, the shoulds, the oughts, the musts, except when they roll over into the you will never be saved unless you do this. It's walking a fine line, you see. There are shoulds and oughts and musts, but we need to be watching that we have the discipline of the should, ought, must with the right attitude. You see, sometimes people have the impression that Christianity is a bunch of rules. It's about a bunch of rules, shoulds, musts, oughts. And that might seep across into our life, into your life, into my life. So let's be careful of that. You see, is it a joy? Is it a joy to live the Christian life? Or is the Christian life a bit of a task, a bit of a burden, something that's heavy, you know, causes you to stoop over and have bad posture? You know, is that what the Christian life is like for you? The Christian life is a life of joyful service in response to the grace of God. It's joyful service following on from the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. And it's also important to remember that these commands that God gives us, these works that God calls us to, are for our good. They are for our good. It's good for us to live in God's service. So if you stop to think about it, who benefits when you read the Bible or when I read the Bible? Does God get hurt? Does God not benefit when you don't read the Bible or I don't read the Bible? The harm that happens is to you or I when we don't read the Bible, not to God. God doesn't get hurt when I don't read the Bible or when you don't read the Bible. You and I fail to benefit from the Scriptures, fail to benefit from hearing God speak to us when we don't read the Bible. See, is our life a life of oughts or a life of grace? That's where the circumcision issue of the Galatians, I think, plays out in the life of 21st century Christians. Paul continues. Have a look at verses 5 to 6. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, the hope of righteousness, the righteousness for which we hope, it's not circumcision. So verse 5 is actually the opposite of verse 4. They're waiting for this. They're waiting for this hope of righteousness. If you're in grace, then circumcision is out. They're looking for the hope which righteousness points forward to. There's something better. There's something better waiting for us, and that's explained in verse 6. Paul has been focusing down on circumcision throughout this letter, which might then give the impression that not being circumcised is actually the big deal. If you're not circumcised, then, you know, that's great. That's the way to be. But then verse 6, did you see? Paul steps around both of these things. He steps around circumcision. He steps around uncircumcision. The big deal is faith. The big deal is faith. It's not something as trivial as just a small part of your body. No, no, no. The big deal, the main point, it's faith. As Paul has been arguing in this letter, justification, being declared not guilty by God, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul also tells them that faith is accompanied by love. A person demonstrates faith through love. It's another way of saying that faith is always accompanied by action. You see these two things working together, but the faith comes first. I can see someone's faith by their love. But my vision is limited, so love is not the totally foolproof way to gauge that someone has faith. But if the faith is there, you will certainly see the love. If the faith is there, you will certainly see the love. Paul moves on to the next section. Have a look at verses 7 to 10. Verses 7 to 10. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Here Paul kind of moderates a bit some of the things that he's been saying to them. You might remember he called them foolish back in chapter 3, verse 1, which some people thought, oh, you know, that's a bit harsh. Come on, Paul, that's a bit slack. How can you call the Galatians foolish? They aren't completely hopeless. They haven't fallen off the edge yet, but they are extraordinarily close. They are extraordinarily close to falling off the edge. But Paul does say to them, he does encourage them, you were running well. You were running a good race. They were making good progress in the Christian life until someone threw a whole lot of oil onto the track. They stopped obeying the truth. They got distracted. And, you know, now they're running in the wrong direction, or they're running in circles, or, you know, however you want to think of it. They're not headed the way they're meant to be going. And Paul says that kind of persuasion, that kind of stuff, that doesn't come from God. That doesn't come from the one who calls you. He doesn't throw you into confusion or lead you up the garden path. God doesn't do that. Of course, it doesn't take too much to throw someone off the course. A little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. You don't need much yeast in dough to make the bread rise. I haven't made bread, but I watched my sister make some with her bread maker when we were overseas. And from memory, there wasn't much in there. Paul's proverbial saying, it's not highlighting a good thing. I mean, you know, fresh baked bread smells pretty good, and you want risen bread because that's nice. But when Paul says a little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough, he's not saying a good thing. See, remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees? He wasn't saying, you know, hey, risen bread, bread that rises, that's really good. He was saying, no, 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 the yeast of the Pharisees, it's bad. It's bad teaching. It's bad teaching that makes its way all the way around the dough. This is not something to be admired. This is not something to be imitated. False teaching makes its way all over the place. It pops up everywhere. You know, when you least expect it, pops up behind you. It's one of the reasons why it's such a common warning throughout the Bible. It's one of the reasons why false teachers are dealt with so severely. See, why do we need to hear the Bible read and taught regularly? Why do we need to read the Bible regularly? Well, amongst other things, it's so that we can recognize false teaching and so then not follow false teaching. It's why coming along to church each week, it's why reading your Bible each day, it's why being part of a Bible study group is so important. Because false teaching, like the yeast that works its way all the way through the dough, is always popping up. It's always popping up. So having God's word ingrained into our minds, ingrained into our hearts, helps us to recognize this false teaching and not follow it. Then Paul says, it's okay, I'm confident. I'm confident in the Lord that you'll come to no other conclusion, that you'll come to the same view as me. Although they've been in a period of confusion, although there have been these agitators who've been saying things that they really ought not to have been saying, Paul is confident that God, that the Galatians will come to the right view of things. And the false teacher will pay the penalty. Remember back, chapter 1, Paul called down a curse on anyone who preaches anything other than the one and true gospel. I think this is what he's getting at. The false teachers, those who peddle this false gospel, they'll be cursed for their peddling of this false gospel. Have a look at our last verses, last two verses for today. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, verses 11 to 12, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. If Paul's gospel is the same as the agitators, as the false teachers, why is he being persecuted? Why is he being persecuted? But in fact, Paul's gospel and the agitators' gospel, they're not the same. The agitators' gospel, it's about circumcision. It's about law-keeping. It's about doing. But this actually removes the offence of the cross. Preaching circumcision, preaching law-keeping, makes the cross no longer offensive. So how does this work? Well, preaching circumcision is another way of saying preaching law-keeping, doing things as the way of salvation. And if you do that, you've undone the offence of the cross because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ stands against human works. It stands against human boasting. You see, a message of works is what people want to hear. You can contribute to your salvation. You can be good enough for God. Doing good things contributes to your salvation. You can make God love you more. A message of works is what people want to hear. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, speaks of helplessness. It speaks of helplessness. And that's not very attractive. That's not what people want to hear. That's not a boost to the ego to hear that you're helpless. That's not going to do your self-esteem any good to hear that you're helpless. And helplessness means I can't boast. I've got nothing to say in my defense towards God. That is how preaching circumcision undoes the offense of the cross, abolishes the offense of the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus, though, speaks to us of faith alone, of grace alone. Not start with grace and finish with works, not faith and works, not grace and works. Faith alone, grace alone. And if you don't preach circumcision, then you will be persecuted. You'll feel the pain. That's the other way that circumcision is the pressure point. If you don't preach circumcision, if you don't preach works that you can make yourself good enough for God, or that you can somehow, you just need a boost from God to get over the line, you will feel the pain. You will feel the persecution for that. Paul concludes in verse 12 with a rather graphic sentence, I suppose. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. In Deuteronomy 23, I think it is, amongst a list of people who aren't allowed to enter into the assembly of God, into, you know, God's presence, are those who are eunuchs, those who have been castrated in some way. So for Paul to say, you know, I wish that these people would go the whole way and emasculate themselves, he's basically saying, I want these people, I wish they would just not come into God's presence. I wish they would just not enter God's presence. It's a roundabout way for him to say, they're condemned, they're excluded. I would like them to be condemned. I would like them to be excluded. Which, again, sounds kind of harsh. But remember, it's consistent with what Paul has been saying throughout the letter. Curses on those who preach anything other than the one and true gospel, bearing the penalty in chapter 5, verse 11. And it's all because the salvation of the Galatian Christians is at stake. Their eternal destinies are at stake. That's why there is this such a harsh thing that Paul says. Paul wants these false teachers out. And I really feel for Paul, because it really would be a lot easier. It would be much, much easier if there weren't false teachers. Christian life would be a lot easier. My life as a Christian preacher would be a whole lot easier. I mean, do you recall a little while ago there was the prediction of when the world was going to end, the rapture, which wasn't the rapture? What that does is convince people that Christians are lunatics. It convinces people at large that Christians are just crazy. It makes our life, our job, that much more difficult. It might have got people thinking about Jesus' return, and that's the way I tried to have conversations with people about it. But overall, people are just thinking, oh, Christians are loony. You know, that's not helpful. That's not doing the cause of the Lord Jesus any good. Paul wants these false teachers out. It would be great if the false teachers were out, but popping up, just like the yeast works its way all the way through the dough, false teachers just keep on popping up. Paul's warning to the Galatians, it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us about legalism, you know, the shoulds, the oughts, the musts. That's something that we definitely need to hear as well. But there is a twin danger. There is a twin danger that I've already mentioned in another sermon that goes along with legalism. And that is we've been saved by grace. Doesn't matter how we live. We can do whatever we want. Two dangers to be careful of. Legalism and license. Have you guys heard of Homer? Some of you would have heard of Homer, not Homer Simpson, but the other Homer, the Greek poet. Good guy. He wrote good stories. The Iliad and the Odyssey are amongst them. The Odyssey is about this guy called Odysseus, and he fought in the Trojan War. So the Iliad is about the Trojan War. He fought there and he's making his way home. And so the Odyssey is about his journey trying to get from Troy back to his home in Ithaca by this very, very roundabout way. And on the way home, he has to pass these two sea monsters, called Scylla and Charybdis. Charybdis was a whirlpool or a sea monster kind of thing. And Scylla was a six-headed monster. And basically, you've got these two things in the ocean, and you kind of have to figure out how to get around it. If you go too close to one, it's game over. If you go too close to the other one, it's also game over. So, you know, it's not very good. You need to kind of figure out how to get in between. There's twin dangers. And Odysseus needed to chart a course between the two. The twin dangers for us as Christian people are legalism and license. Paul's solution to this is grace. It's the gospel of free grace, of God's work in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not submitting to law, not submitting to circumcision and law-keeping as the means of salvation, but on the other side, living the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the letter to the Galatians. Father, we thank you for the complete salvation that the Lord Jesus has won. Father, we thank you for the benefits that we have in him. Father, thank you that we receive life with you. We receive forgiveness of sins. We receive your spirit, that we've been adopted into your family and have an inheritance kept away for us that can never perish, spoil or fade. Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep us from those dangers of legalism and license. Father, we particularly pray that you would be helping us to rejoice in the Christian life. Father, we pray that our lives might be lives of joyful service in response to your grace to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing our next song, which is Only by Grace.